not near as often as we should. I want to speak to you this morning about really a message that was given by Jeremiah about a little over 2,600 years ago, all right? But it's an up-to-date message.
Amen.
It's an up-to-date message. So if you would there, verse 12, we're going to begin reading. The Bible said, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." I'm going to leave off reading right there. I'll remind you, Jeremiah was a prophet called by God. He was called by God to prophesy against Israel and against Judah for their sins against God. And I've said this was a long time ago, but it's still amazing how up-to-date the material is, all right? We have a tendency, I think, sometimes to read the Bible, and I've heard people say, man, that old book has no relevancy today. Man, are they entirely mistaken, all right? The sin of the nation in that day is the same sin we find today. We find the same sin today. If you'll notice, he said to them here, he said that I'm married, okay? In verse 14, he said, I'm married unto you, all right? I'm married unto you. God the Father is married unto Israel. Now, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to marry the church one of these days. That day's coming. But I want you to notice, in the connotation of a marriage, go back and look with me, if you will, at verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. All right? Notice, he says to them, you've played the harlot. Read verse 2. He says, lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. God basically and plainly charged the nation with being unfaithful to him. He said, you've been unfaithful to me. He said, you've backslid. You've committed adultery. You've played the whore. I want to tell you, that's some tough words.
Amen.
What an indictment that was and is to any people.
Yes, sir.
To say you've been unfaithful. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I think in our day, the world doesn't consider these things to be very bad.
Right.
We've gotten to a day in this land where adultery's laughed at.
Yes, sir. Preach it. Come on.
It's just that, you know. We simply call it an affair, and we'd act like it's not that big a thing. We don't think playing the whore is that bad a deal anymore. But I'll tell you this, the Lord thinks it is. The Lord says it's big stuff, and we need to pay attention to it. And the message we find in our text today may be from a long time ago, but it's still so needed in our day. And I've just got a two-point message today. Just 2 points. But don't get excited. There are sub-points, okay? And I just want you to know, I want you to see, there's some things we need. Number one, we need some understanding.
Amen.
We need some understanding. Notice what the Bible tells us here. Would you look there in verse 12? In verse 12, the Lord says, "For I am merciful,
Amen.
Saith the Lord." Our God is a merciful
Amen.
God. Now, that being said, that's probably the understatement of all time.
Come on, yes, sir.
to say that God is a merciful God. God's mercy is evident everywhere. It's just evident everywhere. If you go to Psalms chapter 136, the Bible there in that psalm tells us 26 times that his mercy endureth forever. If you read Psalm 136 and you do not figure out that his mercy endureth forever, you're beyond help. Because he tells you in every verse, his mercy endureth forever. And by the way, it does. It does endure forever. It's an amazing thing. I want you to take your Bible now. Don't lose your place here in Jeremiah. But I want you to go to the next book in the Bible. The next book in the Bible after Jeremiah, okay? The next book in the Bible after Jeremiah is the book of Lamentations, all right? And I want you to go there to Lamentations. I want you to look with me in chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And would you look with me in verse 22? Notice what the Bible says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed.
Amen.
Because his compassions fail not.
Amen.
I'll tell you, we forget this fact, I think, so often. It is only the mercy of God that prevents our destruction. Only the mercy of God. Hey, listen, the only reason the United States of America is still a free land is because of the mercy of God. Just the mercy of God. But could I say this to you? The only reason you and I are still alive is because of the mercy of God. You say, preacher, now wait just a minute. Oh, come on, you be honest, would you? Would you just be honest? At our very best, we humans are pretty sorry creatures. At our very best, we are. We're constantly running to evil. Just constantly. We continually disobey God. We're contented then to live that way. You say, preacher, no, not me, not me. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Boy, I guarantee you, we live in a time where people we're okay with disobeying God. We're okay with disobeying God. You said, no, preacher, I don't like that, and I resent you saying it. Okay, then did you read your Bible yesterday?
Come on, brother. Come on. Yes. Preach it. Yep.
Did you read your Bible yesterday? Did you pray?
Come on. Yep.
Yesterday.
Amen.
Yep. Now, you may be sitting there with your arms folded saying, I did both of them. Who did you witness to yesterday?
Come on. Oh, yeah.
Who did you witness to yesterday?
Yeah.
Preacher, now you picked the only day of the week. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I just don't believe it, okay? Hey, how many times? Now sit still.
Come on.
Don't make any facial moves and everybody will be safe, okay? Don't look at your husband or your wife. But how many times has it been Sunday and you forsook the house of God? You forsook the house of God. Now you say, well, I was sick. No, I'm talking about times you didn't show up and you had really no reason. Now you had an excuse. We can manufacture excuses for everything.
Amen. Preach it.
We can manufacture excuses for all kinds of things. But I mean, without reason, we just didn't. You say, well, I had a reason. I was going to visit. Wait a minute. It's the Lord's day.
Come on.
It's the Lord's day.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't write this book, okay?
Brother, preach it. Yes, sir.
Don't get mad at me. The Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves
Amen.
Together.
That's right.
Hey, that first day of week, it's the Lord's day. We're to use it for God. We're not to use it for ourselves,
Amen.
All right? We're to use it for the Lord. I'm so glad. We were on vacation last Sunday. We were in Arkansas, and I'm so glad we had a good independent Baptist church to go to.
Amen.
And not only that, I'm so glad the pastor was actually there.
Amen.
My wife and I are famous going on vacation.
Amen.
My brother and I used to do it.
Oh, yeah.
We'd be on vacation. We'd find a good church to go to. We'd get there. Guess what? The pastor was gone.
Amen.
You know, so we missed getting to hear the one we were hoping to hear. But it's a blessing to be able to do it. But how often do we just forsake what God says to do? We don't do what he says to do, and what he says not to do, we do it. And then we try to cover it up with, well, I'm not really that bad. Hey, the truth of the matter is, many of us can think of multiple times that God had every reason and a right to kill us.
Yep. Oh, yes.
To kill us.
Amen.
Because we willfully and deliberately disobeyed his word.
Right.
He had the reason. And sometimes maybe we'd lived in it for months. I'll tell you, it's his mercy.
Right.
It is his mercy that keeps us upright and breathing here on this planet.
Yes, sir.
The mercy of God. Thank God he is a merciful God. We need to understand that. However, we need to understand the second thing. It's found there also in verse 12. He said, I will not keep anger forever.
Amen. There it is.
He's not going to keep that anger forever. This is a truth that so people seem able to grasp in our day. The world has made for themselves an image of God, and the image that they have created God in is very far from the reality that we find in the book that God's given us. Most seem to see God as only a God of love and mercy. By the way, he is a God of love. The Bible's true when it says God is love. He is a God of love. He is a merciful God. That mercy will endure forever, but at the same time, that God of mercy, that God of love is a God of justice. He is a God of justice. Justice demands that a payment be made for sin,
amen,
for rebellion, for evil. We don't like those things. Keep your place here, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Let me just read verse 3 for you, all right? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. It's the word of God, all right? The word of God in Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be in 120 years. Hey, this is in the day, all right? This is in the day where the Bible said, man, the hearts of men was only evil continually.
Amen.
What a wicked day. A day in which God said they got 120 years. Noah worked and preached for 120 years, and they only had 8 people could get on the ark. As far as that tells me, there were 8 people in the whole world that what we would call saved believers. 8 people. Hey, it was a wicked day. God's anger and God's justice then was poured out on this earth. Man, God judged the earth. He sent a flood, and that flood destroyed all of mankind.
Right.
Destroyed the world except for what was in that ark. Those animals and those people that were in that ark. That was it. God's judgment came. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Maybe you're sitting there thinking that's the Old Testament. Well, we'll go to the New Testament, all right? Acts chapter 17, if you would. I want you to notice one verse here in Acts chapter 17 where God uses a preacher, and that preacher gets up and gives a message. And in Acts chapter 17, look, if you will, in verse 30. Paul's preaching to folks here, and he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? He's not going to keep his anger forever. He's not going to keep his anger forever. You read in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation tells of how the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth. You said, why? Because of her sin. Because of the sin of this world. That's why. That wrath is going to be poured out. So you need to understand. You need to understand. Yes, God is a merciful God. But he will not keep his wrath forever. Now, once you understand those two facts, you ought to be moved to action. And this is where the rubber meets the road, all right? This is where the message of Jeremiah really staggered the people of his day. And by the way, it still staggers people today. Look at verse 13 there in Jeremiah chapter 3, would you, all right? He said, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. He said, you need to acknowledge your iniquity. He said, why? Because, boy, it's such a hard thing for men to do. Such a hard, we'd rather change the subject. Could we just talk about something else? Let's focus somewhere else. I've sat with a lot of kids down through the 45 years we've had our Christian school, and I've sat in the office with a lot of kids that were guilty of something, and begin to talk to them, and one of my favorites, there's this little boy that used to come to school, and I tell you, it was fun to get after him. And it was hard for me to keep a straight face sometimes because he had a wonderful way. When we would get in there and begin to talk to him about what he had done, he always had the ability. He said, well, you know so-and-so over here, he'd name a classmate. And he could tell you everything they had done. He's always doing, well, he's doing what we like to do. Could we change the subject? If not, could we just blame somebody else? Could we just look at them for a little bit? Could I point to them, all right? Could I tell you they're worse than I am? Or we do what we like to do, which is make excuses. Admitting our own sin is tough stuff. Admitting our own sin. I don't know about you, but I'll confess to you, I don't like admitting that I've done wrong.
Amen.
I don't like that. Now, don't sit there with the idea, well, preacher, it doesn't bother me if you admit you're wrong. Okay, yeah. I know it doesn't bother you if I admit I'm wrong, but how about you admitting you're wrong? Here's what the Bible says, all right? And like I say, admitting our sin is tough stuff. But here's what the Word of God says. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, this verse is always just sort of nailed me, you know, I'd read it. Here's what God used Paul to write. Under the inspiration of God, he said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. Hey, we don't like to admit we're guilty. We don't enjoy it at all. The first instance in my life that I ever had to admit I was guilty, I've never forgotten. Never forgotten. There was a cat in our yard, and being a protector of the yard, I thought the cat needed to leave. And so I picked up a rock and threw it at the cat. And I did not hit the cat. I was only about that tall. I was hard for me to hit the house with a rock, okay? But I threw the rock, the cat went on his way, and I was happy. Until I heard my mother call my name. And I went in the house and realized she had been watching out the window. And she made me go next door. She said, you go next door and you tell, and I don't remember the neighbor's name, but you tell her you're sorry you threw a rock at her cat. Mom, you want me to lie? I did not say that, okay? I was young, but I wasn't retarded, okay? I knew better. And so I had to go next door and admit I was guilty. And I just want to tell you, I didn't go tripping over to the house next door. I drug my feet. And if I'd have known more about it, I would have prayed for the Lord's return before I could get to that next door. And I had to knock on that door. That lady came to the door, and I mumbled out, I'm sorry. I threw a rock at your cat. Hey, I tell you, I don't like admitting I've done wrong. Do you? We don't like it. But this acknowledging of iniquity, just the admission, it's just plain old, I'm admitting I've sinned. That's just plain old confession. It's good for us to confess the fact we've sinned. Until that's done, there can be no getting right with God. Because until we're willing to admit we're wrong, we can't make it right. We have to start with that. Somebody said a long time ago, confession is good for the soul. Well, friend, I want to tell you, it's really good for the sinner.
Amen.
We can just confess. We'll just get to that point. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, do we ever more need that cleansing? But it only comes if first we're willing to confess. That's the message from Jeremiah. The message is, you understand God's a merciful God. You understand He'll not hold His anger forever. Then you need to get about confessing. You need to confess your sin. You need to acknowledge your iniquity. You need to start that process, all right? Getting right with God. But I'll tell you, it doesn't end there. Would you look at verse 14? Still have your Bible open, I hope. That first word in verse 14. Turn. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Turn. Turn. Might not seem like much, but that turning is an indication of repentance. It's an indication of repentance. We don't hear a lot about that in this day and age. We don't hear much about repentance. Sadly, there's a lot of people maybe that will confess their sin, but then immediately go back to it. Go back to it. Listen, there's things that are wrong, and there's problems between you and God this morning. When we give the invitation, you need to walk the aisle. You need to bow right here, kneel at these steps. If you can't do that, you need to have a seat at one of these front rows, and you need to confess that sin to God. But I want to tell you something. If all you're going to do is get up after you've done that, take a Kleenex and wipe your eyes, go back to your seat, and after the last amen, go out that door and go back to that sin, you're not taking care of business. You've not done all you need to do. Hey, there's a thing called turn from it. There's a repentance that's involved. And so many are willing to confess, but we keep going back to it. But God's commanded us to do more than just that confessing. Yes, it's important to confess. Yes, we should confess. But Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Oh, if we'd learn to forsake that sin. Hey, listen, Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, they're still in the Bible. They're still in the Bible. Those verses say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
Amen.
Hey, repentance is important. Repentance is important. I believe there's a lot of people that have died prematurely because they wouldn't repent.
Amen.
They wouldn't repent. The Bible says there in the book of Proverbs, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Why? Won't repent. Won't repent. Won't turn from that sin. Won't get away from it. Won't say no to it. Keep going back and going back and going back. Won't get away from it at all. Hey, listen. My friend, this chapter begins by telling us that the nation of Israel had played the harlot with many lovers. Then it included an invitation to come back to the Lord. Hey, the nation had been unfaithful to God. Unfaithfulness is a marriage killer. It's a marriage killer. Unfaithfulness is a relationship killer. You know what will destroy your relationship with your Lord? Your unfaithfulness to Him. Our unfaithfulness. Our refusal to be faithful to Him. our turning away from Him, our disobedience from Him, our seeking satisfaction in something away from God and something that He's condemned, ruins our relationship with God. If you've ever run across people today that are bitter against God, can I say this to you? It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's them. We get unfaithful to God. And then, once things begin, God's begin to bring His judgment. We don't like it. But instead of getting right with Him, we get bitter about it, and we blame Him more for it. You said, "Preach, I'd never do that." There's a host of people sitting today in a house when they ought to be in the house of God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But they're at home. And they're bitter. They're away from God. If you go by and see them, they'll say, "I'm not going back. I used to do that, but God let me down." God didn't let them down. God didn't let you down, and He won't. And I'll tell you this. You need to realize, hey, I need to come back to Him. I need to confess my sin. But I need to turn from that sin, too. I need to quit. I need to stop, all right? I need to change directions in life. Let me explain how critical it is. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 that in all things He is to have the preeminence. In all things. That He might have the preeminence. Hey, would you stay with me just for a moment and I'll be done. Do you realize all things means all things?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Preach. Everything. Every area of your life. He's to have the preeminence. I mean, He's to have that first place. Your money situation, your finances, He's to have first place. First place. The decisions you make. You ought to not make a decision without consulting with Him. Lord, what would Thou have me to do? Hey, you may have two decisions and neither one of them is scripturally wrong. You have two ways to go and nobody could ever say to you, this one is scripturally wrong and this one is right. Nobody could say it. But there's only one of them is the way God wants you to go. And you need to seek Him. You need to seek Him. You need to seek Him. What am I going to do? Well, what does God want me to do? Hey, He ought to have first place in your life. He ought to have first place in your home. First place in your home. I mean, everything. Nothing ought to go by. But we live in a day where, I'm talking about God's people, don't even consider Him in most situations. Here's what we think about. How's it going to affect this?
Come on, yes, sir. Preach it, brother.
How's it going to affect my financial situation? What's it going to do money-wise?
Yeah.
Right. Secondly, is it convenient?
Oh, yeah.
Because God knows we don't want to be inconvenienced.
No, no,
the last thing people in our day want to be is inconvenient.
Amen.
You expect me to go out of my way to do something for God? Well, it doesn't fit my schedule. It's got to be convenient. Then it goes into personal pleasure. I just don't like to do that. I don't like to do that. That's not my favorite thing. Well, who asked you? God's done so much for you. So much for you. And you can't be inconvenienced. You can't do something just because it's not what you consider to be fun.
Right.
Just because it's not your favorite thing to do.
Uh-oh.
Hey, he doesn't have first place in our life. He doesn't have first place in our life. If He's got first place, money's not the thing that matters. It doesn't matter if it's inconvenient. It doesn't matter if I like it or not. He's got first place. We'll do it. We'll do what He wants. I want to ask you a question. I'm done this morning. I've meddled long and hard, okay? You need to acknowledge your sin today. You need to acknowledge your sin. Not to me. Because it's not been unfaithful to me. You've been unfaithful to God. You've been unfaithful to Him. You need to acknowledge that today. Do you need to come? Do you need to confess? Do you need to turn from that sin today? God's speaking to you and he's giving you opportunity. What are you going to do about it? I just hang on to it, preacher. I sort of like being bitter. I like it when my relationships are not what they ought to be. Really? I watch people. They live their life. They're miserable. And it's all because they won't come to God. Admit their sin. And get right with him. How about you? Been unfaithful to him? Where at? Needs to be confessed. Needs to be dealt with. Question is, will you do it? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we call upon you this morning. We need you. Lord, sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to admit we've been unfaithful to you. But Lord, if it's true, we need to admit it. We need to confess it. Dear God, we need to turn from it this morning. I pray you'd speak to every heart. And I pray that everyone that's here this morning would be willing to look at their life and admit the truth to themselves. Lord, they know it. Nobody else knows it, but they know where the problem is. Lord, would you help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you? And Lord, that we might heal and restore that relationship that we can have with you today. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name.